I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here's a case where there was an attempt at disunity, envy and rivalry, partisanship, preaching Christ from partisanship. We mentioned a couple of days ago that you can have partisanship even when the person you're following is right, a sound teacher with sound teaching. You can have partisanship, envy, rivalry, jealousy, partisanship. Okay, here is an attempt at disunity, and it has no effect on the person who really wants unity. Paul says, I rejoice that Jesus Christ is preached, regardless what the cause. So if you have somebody trying to break something up and the other guy loving him, it's still hard to break it. In other words, because one person is envy, rivalry, partisan, it doesn't mean that the other person has to be. Right, let's jump down to verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We talked yesterday about when each part of the body works properly. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Okay? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I may hear of you that you stand firm, one spirit and one mind, striving side by side. In both of these texts here, it tells us that the place of unity is the gospel, that Christ is proclaimed, and here, side by side in the faith of the gospel. Or a couple days ago in John 17, mentioned that the unity was the means of proclaiming the gospel, that people would know that he'd come from the Father, that he was the Son of God. Probably there's no greater place in the world to choose up sides than religion. Politics said doesn't even come close to in this country. You've got a two-party system in politics, and we got a 50-party system in religion, or a 500-party system. People will choose up sides far more on religion. Now, I think it's because the devil is insistent on doing it here. He can get far more unity on secular things than he can on the gospel. Let's look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We commented on some of the things yesterday in the fourth chapter, on the verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. But earlier in this fourth chapter, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, in Philippians 1, he tells us, let your manner of life be worthy. Here he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love. Now, these are the things that really disrupt unity. lawliness doesn't disrupt it, meekness doesn't, but it's the opposite of these things that disrupt it. When you have a lowly view, if you're meek, you don't disrupt the unity. Patience doesn't disrupt the unity. Forbearing one another in love doesn't disrupt the unity. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now this is something I haven't mentioned yet. Here it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Okay, now, the reason I write this on the board, just so you know, you have it in your Bible, but this doesn't say, let's work to get unity. It doesn't say, we've got all this disunity, let's get unity. It says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is assuming that there is a unity, and that people work to break the unity. And it's just to be kept, not created. We do not create unity. We keep unity. Because the instant we are born again, we are born into the body of Christ. That is a unity. Regardless of what we think, by definition, it's a unity. People have to work to break the unity, and they seem to do that. But here he tells us that with lowliness and meekness and patience, forbearing one another in love, these are positive things, we maintain something that is already there. And now it describes why it is already there. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is how many bodies? One body. That's fine. There's just one. And one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. You can't get any. The unity is there. If a person is a Christian at all, the unity is there. Because notice the word all here, and I know that a lot of people, maybe I should ask Doug here, when I get in theological arguments, especially with the Calvinists, they'll say, well, all doesn't mean all. They'll speak of Israel had 600,000 fighting men, all valiant men. Now, if you've ever been in the Army, Navy, you know they're not all valiant. Okay, so he doesn't question the number of them, but he questioned the valiancy of all of them. Well, they say all doesn't mean all. But I think in the expressions like this, it does mean all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all. Who is above all? It has to be all. He's God and Father, right? He's the God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So he's very clearly making a statement that all of the body of Christ, God the Father, is above, in, through, and there's only one God. Only one Spirit. Only one baptism, and only one body. Now that's what he's saying. Okay, you're eager to maintain this unity that already is. I've seen several blank expressions. I don't know whether you don't believe it, I'm not making sense, or whether you're just dumb.
Well,
I'm not saying whose expression was blank. The problem, of course, you say, well, here you're saying it, but you're by the fact you're saying you can maintain it and you work to break it, then can you break it? Is that why? Can you break the unity?
Sure seems like you can.
Seems like you can.
Outwardly, I think, but not.
Okay, really. I think that somehow, really you can. On a fellowship base, you can. On a fellowship basis, you can break the unity, and the unity's been broken. I think we can say that because when he says eager to maintain it. So apparently part of it has to be maintained, but there's a real unity that you, for instance, if this is the body, the hand might not work properly. Later on in Ephesians it says when each part of the body works properly. Well, it may not work properly, so therefore it doesn't have a unity, a correct kind of unity. But the hand isn't severed. And there's a difference between the hand not working properly and the hand just being chopped off. And in the body of Christ, we've got the spastic body. People don't. Well, we expect our body to work properly, and the Lord expects his body to work properly in unity. So when I say to my hand, stretch forth your hand, it goes out there like that. It doesn't say, I'll think about it. Maybe later on, get out there. Now that's the way the body of Christ is reacting, not only to the Lord, the head, but also to other parts of the body. We talked about it before. When the Lord says, clap your hands, this is what happens. Because the parts of the body are not working properly. So there's a definite unity. God doesn't sever the parts of the body from the body. But somehow it's up to the body to work properly. Up to the body in an obedient sense to work properly.
You're saying there's still unity even if none of the parts of the body are paying any attention to the head anymore?
Well, it depends on where you're paying attention. If, you know, I don't have a strong view on eternal security. I lean that way. But when you say if he's not paying attention to the deity of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, in other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd say, well, yeah, he's probably not part of the body. But an awful lot of this disunity among people who are born again, they do hold to the gospel. They do hold to the gospel, but they think other beliefs are basis for them not to work together.
So it would be like the hand being part of the body and acknowledging the head but saying, I am the body.
That's
so
right.
Nothing else is important.
That's the kind of thing that happens. I'm the body, or I'm a superior part of the body, and my doctrine is a little bit more right than this doctrine over in this hand. Therefore, since I am the most obedient person to the head, and this one says I'm the most obedient person to the head, and neither one of them are obedient. I've got all the... Now, it could be on doctrine. It could be on the teacher. I think we were talking about authority some time ago, where a pastor or a teacher will exercise some authority over some other parts of the body. And the people end up paying attention to the wrist instead of the head. And these people will be paying attention to the wrist instead of the head. Or maybe on doctrine, or maybe on gifts. I can see in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, you don't say, I have no need of you. Or a person in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, if a foot says to the
hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. That doesn't make it any less a part of the body. Because a part of the body thinks it's not part of the body, doesn't mean it's not part of the body. There's a unity regardless what the different parts of the body think. But when people think there isn't a unity, then it turns out to be a spastic body, an uncoordinated body, a disobedient body. But whatever happens, and whenever the Lord returns, whether it's a rapture event or some other time, then we'll find out who is a member of that body. And we'll be rising together, and I say, what are you doing coming? This is really a part of the body, and we could have worked together in unity on this earth because of the gospel. We have to be eager to maintain it. That it's a great, great desire. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer was. And he says that your manner of life be worthy. And here he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy. Meaning, like the Lord Jesus Christ created us to be. It's not a works righteousness thing. It says he saved us to be like this. Then be like this. In application in our own life, I mentioned several things that do break the. One is doctrine, teaching, just different teachings. One is different teachers, as we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. Well, the doctrine wasn't different. The teachers were different. One is jealousy, envy, rivalry. Our whole competitive system. In the world part of this country, maybe it's other, that suddenly says, we've got to compete with the Methodists or the Baptists or the Presbyterians or Campus Crusade or InterVarsity. We've got to compete. We've got to have the best group. And it's not a question of being obedient. It's a question of being better than the other group. One of the major means of unity is helping the other person do his job. Instead of being competitive, be the opposite of competitive. You're playing this other team in softball, and you help the other team get runs. That's the idea. And you say, how can you do that? Well, because in Christianity, this guy isn't on the other team. There's only one other team, and that's run by the devil. And we treat these people as if they were the other team. I probably told this story before, but I remember General Harrison, when he was commander in chief of the Caribbean, was lieutenant general. And when he first went down there, must have been 1956 or 55, to Panama, he just got just relieved command. He was sitting in his office, and he heard somebody in the other office chewing somebody out on the telephone. So after the conversation was over, he called the guy in, who was his chief of staff. He said, who are you talking to? Oh, he said, just the ambassador to Panama. He said, you talk that way to the ambassador to Panama? Oh, he said, yeah. He said, that's tradition down here. The governor of the Canal Zone, the ambassador to Panama, and the commander-in-chief of the Caribbean never get along with each other. We fight all the time. And General Harrison said, well, as I understand, we're all working for the United States. He said, so you won't talk to anybody like that on a telephone anymore. He said, from now on, our job here is to help the governor of the Canal Zone succeed in his job and help the ambassador to Panama succeed in his job. When we start helping the other guy succeed in his job, then we've got friends. Okay, so when you start helping, not just tolerating, not just being cordial, but really help the other Christian group succeed. When you really help the other Christian group succeed, then that person who really before thought you might be stealing some of his converts and competitive, then realizes you're not. You're helping him. And so guess who starts to help you? And it becomes a real unity. Andy, rivalry, doctrine, teachers, all of these things are things that break up the unity. But any one person can stop that breakup or can begin to stop it. We don't have to say, well, he's against me, I'm against him.
There's some really good verses in Galatians 6. It just talks about you carry each other's burdens and you're fulfilling the law of Christ, which would be the law of love. And it said each man should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else.
By
just being worried about his own motives and his own.
Now the same passage also tells us to carry his own burden. So not only do you carry somebody else, you carry on. You say, okay, you're supposed to help me, I'm leaving my burden, you carry it. That's not cooperative. So I think it's a parallel passage. It's like a Romans 15:1, I think. We looked at 15:6 yesterday. It's really just a continuation of chapter 14. We who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edify him. For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father. King James says that with one mind and one voice, I think, may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bear with the infirmities of the weak. It might be good, in terms of personal application, to think of all of the different Christians, whether they be denominational differences, or rivalry differences, or doctrinal differences, or whatever differences, that you have with other Christians, that you know are Christians. Now, we're not speaking of somebody on the other team, that really are Christians, and pick one of these guys out that previously you had a little bit of difficulty with, and say, okay, well, how am I going to help him succeed in his job? How can I support and encourage him? That we're eager to maintain. Now, sometimes it takes a little bit of discernment to find out whether a person's a Christian or not. But I think that without working on the questionable ones, I think we all know people who are very clearly Christian. And there's something about them that is that we don't want to identify with them. Let's take an example. Suppose somebody in the dormitory or wherever you're living is a very aggressive witness in an obnoxious manner about the Lord. And he's turned off most of the dormitory. Not just with the gospel, but so much with his manner. In the meantime, his life is inconsistent. And so, when you attempt to witness to somebody, they say, look at him. And you don't want to look at him because you know. Do you identify with him or don't you? If you're convinced he's a Christian, you identify with him. Regardless how bad his manner is, some of that which is turning these people off is the message itself. And they don't want to say it's a message, so they're going to say it's a God. And if you say, yeah, it's a God, that's what they want. Then they've divided up the Christians, and then he has no means of knowing that Jesus Christ came for the Father. Now, you may want to correct this column, but you don't choose up something against somebody on your own team. I hope these three sessions have been the kind of thing that you can put into practice. But right action is always preceded by right thinking. And if our right thinking is caused by the book, and we say, well, I'm not experiencing what we've read here, but I know it's true, and I'm going to think that way, and I choose to think that way, then I will begin to really give to the other person for the other person's benefit.
A lot of times it seems hard to preserve that unity when people are just absolutely not letting you preserve it.
Well, that's just what was true in Philippians 1 here. These other people weren't allowing you to preserve it at all. But the temptation is to say, well, that's the way they want it. That's the way it's going to be. You're going to have to. You can't fall into the same trap because the other person.
That seems like, though, that you reap the same benefit.
No, it's much different. If you fall into the trap, then you're both hating each other. And if he falls in the trap, then he's the only one with a problem. And if I don't get caught in the trap, I might eventually be able to reach him. But if I'm caught in the trap, there's no way I can reach him. Now, once the other happens, is there's no means of maintaining unity. Once I fall into the same trap. Well, let's thank God. Father, we thank you very much that you've been faithful to us and that you've kept the body intact even when the body has not been obedient. We want to be more and more obedient and more coordinated, cooperative, and building ourselves up in love, building each other up in love. One mind, one mouth, glorify God. With one mind and one spirit, we're serving, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In Jesus' name.